He is risen today. He is risen. I think it was either Pam or Nathan elaborated upon that Jesus is the only person that died and rose again to never have to die again. You see, Lazarus, we think it's sometimes a great marvel that Lazarus was raised from the dead. The sad part about it is Lazarus had to die again. Okay? Now when we think about Enoch and Elisha, we think about them. They were here and then they were not. They never tasted of death. So Jesus is unique in His person and His being. Never forget that and realize that this is a very, very phenomenal event that happened all supernaturally and all because of grace. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn them to John chapter 3. Now some of this, John 3 and 16, that's a familiar verse. Listen, Home Interiors took John 3:16 and made a fortune off of it. Okay? Along with other companies. You know, we have it printed on plaques and things like that, and it's hanging up. Any of y'all ever watched the football game where the guy's up in the end zone and he's got the John 3:16 on painted across his head or chest or something, and he's, you know, got green hair and orange hair and all that stuff? John 3:16 is considered by many to be probably the most familiar portion of Scripture in the Bible. But we're not going to stop at 3 and 16 this morning, because there's much more to be said in these verses of Scripture. John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Listen, verse 18 is just as important as verse 16. "For whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is not my message, but let me pause right there to elaborate on that scripture. What that scripture is saying to us, verse 18, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith you're believing Him as your Savior. There is no condemnation upon you. But whoever does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is already condemned already. It's not about the things that you do that condemns you. It's about the fact if we don't believe, then we are condemned. Okay? Verse 19. So this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the scripture. Lord, let us absorb it into our spirits today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you with the thought in mind, it wasn't His. It wasn't His. We read that familiar passage of Scripture, it enlightens us to why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's all about us. That's why Jesus came. It's all about us. And in a world of self-centeredness that we live in, isn't that just a marvelous thought? That this is all about us. How could Jesus accomplish such a thing? Well, we have to consider the entire context of Scripture, and although we know that everything belongs to God, if you read Psalms 50, you will find that everything in the world belongs to God. He only lets us borrow it. That's why we call ourselves stewards. However, Jesus persistently seemingly used what wasn't His in order to fulfill His Father's will. Let me share a few of those with you. In the Christmas story, He used a manger that belonged to a stable owner for a cradle. The cradle did not belong to Jesus. He used a country, Egypt, God used a country, Egypt, to escape Herod's wicked decrees. It wasn't their homeland. It wasn't God's country. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus borrows a boat for a podium to cast out onto the water so he could stand out on the bow of the boat and teach the people back on land. The boat wasn't his. Jesus had no lunch, evidently, of his own, but yet he utilized a little boy's lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he feeds tens of thousands of people, but the lunch wasn't his. Assuming that he had none of his own money and finances, Jesus used another man's coin to teach his disciples about paying taxes. He used money that wasn't his. He used the colt of a donkey. Last week was Palm Sunday. He used the colt of a donkey that was borrowed. It was not his to make his final triumphal entry in Jerusalem. So he uses donkeys that don't belong to him. Wow. In the final Passover meal, we call it the Last Supper, as we know it, that final Passover meal before the crucifixion, it was served in an upper room, and guess what? It didn't belong to Jesus. And then Jesus was beaten just short of death at the whipping post, just prior to the crucifixion. And guess what? The whipping post wasn't his. And neither were the infractions that he had been accused of. None of those things belonged to Jesus. Yet, he was tied to a barred post and beaten for circumstance that weren't his. Just in order that we may be healed according to Scripture. So none of these things that I've mentioned here, none of these things were his, yet Jesus used them, but that's not all. For you see, we're here for Easter season, and we think about, just a few days ago, we think about Friday. Friday, we think about the cross. Thursday, we thought about the Lord's Supper, the agony in the garden. Friday, we think about the cross. I want you to know the cross that Jesus was nailed to, it was not his. You see, in reality, the crosses were probably used and reused over and over and over again. So it probably wasn't necessarily a fresh cross to start with. But that cross was for a criminal. It was for a malefactor. It was for somebody that had been sentenced to death. And yes, Jesus had been sentenced to death, but it had been in a mock court, a mockery had been made, if you would, even of his life. So that cross was not Jesus's, it was somebody else. He was crucified on a cross that some people say that it belonged to Barabbas. That was Barabbas's cross. And there's some truth found in that. It was Barabbas' cross. He was the malefactor that was released and to give the cross to Jesus. But the truth of the factor is that cross belonged to more than Barabbas. That cross belonged to every one of us sitting in this room this morning. Every one of us is watching by streaming or listening by radio today or all out through the rest of the coming week. That cross did not only belong to Barabbas, but it belonged to us, but yet Jesus borrowed it to be crucified on, and he was not killed. Let me make that very clear. He was not killed. He gave his life on that borrowed cross. And there is a vast difference in that. So when Jesus is nailed to that cross, what we find is on that cross that was not his, we find that it was the sins of all humanity. It was the punishment for the sins of all humanity. Nailed to that cross was guiltiness. Nailed to that cross was unforgiveness. Nailed to that cross was every sin that could utterly be imagined. And as we read in the scripture this morning, even nailed to that cross was the sin of unbelief. None of those sins could be laid to the charge of Jesus. You see, Jesus was perfect in his being. He was 100% God, but yet he was 100% man. He had flesh and bone, just like you and I have flesh and bone. He felt the feelings. In fact, he is touched by our feelings, the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus felt and experienced all of the emotions, all the physical pain, all of the suffering that you and I feel, but yet he was without sin. And therefore, that qualified him as the perfect lamb that was nailed to the cross just for our sins. So then we find that Jesus was buried in a grave that wasn't his. See, it wasn't his tomb. We know the Bible teaches us that the tomb actually belonged or was owned by a guy named Joseph from over in the Arimathea. But I meant to bring a picture of it and I forgot about it. We learned something about ancient tombs while we were in Israel. We went in the tomb that they said they believed that that's where Jesus was laying, and it may have been, but they don't guarantee any of that to be exactly correct when you go there. But we had the opportunity to go into this garden, and it's actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's was a special place that's not open to the public, and there we got to look inside a tomb, a real tomb. A tomb that was an ancient tomb. And you know, when we looked inside that tomb through the round windows, we saw piles and piles of bones. Bones that were probably hundreds and even thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. And I've got a picture of it somewhere if you'd ever like to see it. And I apologize I didn't get it up for you this morning. But understand that in the sense of tombs, when we think of tombs in that day, in Jesus' day, this tomb was probably, more than likely, it was built to be a public tomb. You know, unless you have a quote unquote private cemetery, cemeteries are public. You know, we buy plots and that's where we bury our loved ones, or that's where we're planning on being buried and laid to rest, or some people may have mausoleums and things like that. But it actually, if you would, it is a business of sort. So the ancient tombs in Israel, they were public tombs, much like these modern cemeteries that we have today. And they were created to accommodate many or multiple burials at a cost. In other words, that's probably how Joseph of Arimathea, or possibly how he got part of his wealth. But this tomb, the Bible says, was brand spanking new. Nobody had ever been buried there. They hadn't sold off any plots yet. Nothing had happened. So what we find in this brand new tomb is Jesus is put there. There's nothing ever been there that could, if you would, defile it or to, because once it's used, then it's no longer new. It's a brand new place. It's a new tomb. But yet the tomb was the place of death. The tomb, the grave, as we call it. The grave, the tomb, is the place of death. It's the place, and I did a funeral last week, and as we stood on the graveside, and I know that seems like the place of finality for us when it comes that time, but in reality, it's not if we're born again. It's not if we're a Christian. It's not if we have been placed there. There is a resurrection day coming, but it's also not a permanent place if we die lost, because there is a resurrection of the lost. But the end result is not heaven. The end result is hell. So the grave or the tomb, Jesus was placed in a tomb that wasn't his. It's the curse that followed sin. You see, it's that sin curse, this curse that I'm talking about, sin. And I know we don't like to use that word. You know why we don't like to use that word? Because we quantify sin in certain things. You know, I didn't grow up in holiness. I didn't grow up in Pentecostalism or the holiness movement. I grew up, you've heard me tell it so many times, when I was a small child, I was an Episcopalian, okay? It's what my family was. And until I became, in my early teenage years, I went to an Assembly, Oh My God, church. And in that Assembly, Oh My God, church, then I came to know Jesus and I began to be discipled. But understand, but in those early days of Pentecostal holiness type movement and preaching, we were taught all of the biggies, you know, smoking, drinking, cussing, cheating, and running around on your wife or your husband, you know, lying, drinking, gambling. You couldn't have cards in your house. You couldn't go to ball games. And we were told all of these things were sin. And we quantified sin to a handful of things. And you couldn't go to the beach on vacation, by the way. And we quantified sin in categories, and you could have took sin and probably put it in one of these Easter eggs out here. Okay? But understand, sin is not good, and all those things probably somewhere along the way do qualify as sin. But understand, it is sin that separates us from God. It's not necessarily the things that we do, but it's the sin of the relationship that has been broken with God. And until we come to faith in God and believing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified on a tree, put in a tomb, and raised again in third day unto life, until we believe that, sin, whether it's big sin or little sin or hidden sin or evident sin, it's that unbelief, that sin of unbelief, that will keep us separated from God. Wow. So it's not all about the stuff we can do or the places we could go and the things. You know, Sarah, hey, can I just, let me, hey, y'all, is anybody in here? Hey, my name is N.R. Taylor. I'm pastor of Voice of Praise. Hello, how are you? Are y'all okay? Yeah, good. Okay, I've just met everybody in here. We know you, and we're friends. Okay? Sarah and I just went on vacation, took our whole family, and we went and cruised on Royal Caribbean to Nassau what's the name of the island we went to? Coco Cay. We went down there a few weeks. I had somebody put this big message up on my Facebook page that I was a heathen and I was going to hell. Because cruises were of the devil and all like this. Let me tell you something. He can think what he wants to, but bless God, I had me some good prime rib and coconut shrimp and all kind of good thing. And I felt no condemnation. I only felt sunshine, an unlimited diet Dr. Pepper, and I had me a wonderful time, okay? If I can't live for Jesus on a cruise ship, I got a problem, okay? If I can't live for Jesus, I done got to meddling now. But listen, sin is what separates from God. But the sin, the ultimate sin is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief that separates us. And the place of death, the curse that follows sin, the curse is being separated from God. Let me tell you, I believe hell is hot. I believe there is the eternal fire is there. The soul will not die because the Bible refers to the worm that dieth not. I believe hell is real. I believe it is literal. I don't believe you will be consumed, but you will burn forever and ever and ever. Any of us, me included, if we were to end up in hell. But understand this, but the worst torment of being in hell is you being separated from the presence of God. And there's not a person in this room that understands what it means to be obscure or obsolete, I should say, from the presence of God. Because even if we're not saved today, even if you're not born again, the presence of God is still at work in this earth, because he said, I'm not going to leave you here alone, but I'm going to send my spirit. His name is the Holy Ghost, and he is going to dwell among you, and he is going to live in you. So, we don't know what it's like to live in a world without the presence of God working and moving. I love that song, Waymaker. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. Even when you don't see it, he's working. He's a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. So that place of death, that place of separation. But here's the thing, going back to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. This tomb was intended for many. It was intended, no doubt, for many people, but it's going to be occupied by only one person. And that person is the man Jesus Christ. as they begged for his body, and they took him from the cross, and they wrapped him, and they took him, and they placed him in that brand new tomb that was intended for multiple burials, multiple bodies. Jesus is the first one. And so the legend has it, I can't say scripture has it, but legend has it, that Jesus is the only one. It was intended for many, but it was only occupied by one and the only one. But here's the deal. The one that occupied that tomb is the one that took the sting out of death. He's the one that said, "Oh grave, where is your victory? And oh death, where is your sting?" The one that occupied that tomb that was built for many, yet he took it. It wasn't his, but yet he took his place there. He was the perfect one. The Hebrew writer said in his letter that he was the one. He was the perfect lamb without spot, without blemish. There's nothing else can replace him. There's nothing else can supersede him. There is no other need other than the name of Jesus. There's no other need than the sacrifice that he made on the cross. There's no other resurrection needed than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we used to sing that old song, "He became sin that knew no sin." That we would become, what's the next word to it? We would become his righteousness. The one that knew no sin. He became our righteousness. So the borrowed tomb couldn't contain him. Death couldn't hold him. The humble man that had been placed in that grave, despised, beaten, mocked, and executed, he came forth as the resurrected Savior. And all that is the price that was paid for you and for myself. There's one more thing. I've already touched on it in a manner of speaking, but I want to be more frank about it. It wasn't Jesus' sin that held him to the cross, because he had no sin. Nothing could be laid to Jesus' charge. You study the scripture and you find out everything that they tried to entrap him. They did everything they could. Everything they laid false charges to him. Everything was false. Everything was a lie. And there wasn't a CNN and any fake news back then, okay? It was lies. It stemmed from religious corruption. It stemmed from political corruption. And they were doing what they had to destroy this guy, Jesus. He's upsetting the apple cart. But Jesus, in all of it, he knew no sin. He knew no sin as they beat him that I mentioned early on. He knew no sin as they literally jerked the beard from his face. And ladies, you might not be able to relate to that, but it hurts when somebody pulls your beard. He knew no sin as they spat in his face. He knew no sin as they mocked him with a crown of thorns and drove one much like hanging back there on their cross. And that thing has razor sharp tines on it this long. He knew no sin as they drove that down over his head, lacerating his head all the way around. Listen, the beating was so severe, 39 stripes, 40 stripes, short one, the Bible teaches us. 40 stripes by rule, if you would, was death. 40 stripes was death under Roman flogging. Jesus was beaten one stripe short of death. Why didn't they just beat him to death? They couldn't, because he was to be crucified on a cross. His internal parts were probably visible. His skin was shredded. Literally. Just like a piece of meat that had been run through a grinder. I want you to grasp a mental picture of this. But because it wasn't his, it wasn't his sin. It wasn't his infractions. It wasn't his life that needed to be saved. But I can tell you whose it was, because I just know, just because I know. No, the reason I know because I know, because I read it in Scripture. The reason Jesus went through all of this, you're looking at him right here. It's my fault. It's my fault. And you're right, Red. It's everybody's fault in here. She helps me out up here sometimes. I told her she looked like Porter Wagner with all these sequins on this morning. Some of y'all young ones don't know who Porter Wagner is. He's the guy that got Dolly Parton started, okay? But I'm the reason. I'm the reason. It's my fault. Not that I intentionally did anything. It's just because I was born to a fleshly mother and dad, and that means I'm born into sin. And unless there's somebody in here that's not made of flesh and bone, flesh and blood, you're in the same boat as me. It's your fault. But in spite of it being my fault, in spite of it being your fault, it wasn't his. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his problem. But yet out of his perfect love for us, out of his godly love for us, Jesus said, I'll be nailed to that cross. I will give my life freely. He wasn't killed. He gave his life in order that you and I could be saved. So it wasn't his cross, it wasn't his tomb, and it wasn't his sin. It wasn't his sin. Jesus deserved nothing but praise. He deserved nothing but worship. A week ago on Palm Sunday, he was getting all kinds of worship. But by the end of the week, they're yelling, "Crucify him!" And we say, oh, that is so terrible. That is so awful that those people would do that. Do you realize this? That whenever we reject, whenever we harden our heart against the pulling of the Holy Spirit, do you realize that we in essence are also one of those people that was saying, crucify him! Do away with him. Give us Barabbas. Because when we reject Christ, we are saying, in essence, we desire what all this world has to offer us. And I'm not saying I'm against having nice things that going on Royal Caribbean, things like that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, this world does not have the answer for what we need. All the elements of this world cannot take us to heaven. All the elements of this world will not create a right relationship with God. That can only be achieved through one and one means only, and that's through the man Jesus Christ and believing on him. So today, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you have, but you know you're in church, so you know I'm fixing to give you the opportunity to. Any of this wasn't his. He didn't deserve all this. He didn't deserve all this. But aren't you thankful that God loved us so much? Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Aren't you so glad that God loved us so much that he said, son, before this world was created, if you would, because God's infinite in his existence, God said, son, I got something for you to do. And it may seem a little harsh, but I got something for you to do. And the reason you don't do it is because I'm love. For the Bible says God is love. Now, sometimes we have skewed definitions or theologies of what love is. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Another portion of Scripture says, no greater love has any man for his brother or for another man than to lay down his life. That was your cross. That was my cross. That was your tomb. And that was my tomb. But Jesus did it. He took that responsibility. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful God. You see, we stand on this Easter morning. Today is about the resurrection. It's about not a Jesus that was still hanging on a cross. You know, you may have crucifix that you wear and things like that. My dad loved them for some reason. I don't know why. He would go, my dad loved to shop Goodwill and yard sales, and he would buy every crucifix he could find, and he'd bring it home. I said, Daddy, Jesus ain't hanging on a cross no more. Jesus is not hanging on a cross. He's not laying in a tomb anymore. But when I read the Word of God, it said He remained here on earth for a few days, and then He was transfigured, then He was translated, if you would. He ascended into heaven. They watched Him leave the earth, and He wasn't even in one of these time capsules or whatever, space capsule like some of these movie stars were in the other day. Jesus just went off into heaven. He said, in the same manner you see me go away is the same manner that I'm coming back in. But until He comes back, He's seated at the right hand of God. And there, He makes intercession for you and I. Amen. So you know what? On Easter Sunday, probably one of my favorite words. It's been one of my favorite words because it comes out of one of my favorite verses of Scripture of the last few years. Back through COVID. When COVID came around, I was taught a new meaning of this Scripture. Today, I have hope. Today, I hope that you have hope. What kind of hope are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the hope that the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19. And he's speaking to a church that was struggling. He's speaking to people that are struggling. But Paul said this concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of those that have died in Christ. And Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you're reading the King James Version, he said, we are of all people most miserable. Let me tell you something. I've got hope in Jesus Christ. I've got hope in another world besides this world that we live in. I got hope because I got hope beyond the United States of America. I got hope beyond our government. And even though I have my political preference that lead towards him, I got hope beyond Donald Trump. Okay, I want you to know that. There is one greater than anybody that's on the face of this earth. And his name is Jesus. Would you put your hope in him today? Go ahead. I'm going to ask you real quickly. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes for me. Today, if you don't possess this hope, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I would like to walk you through that. I'm not out to embarrass you. I'm not out to make a spectacle of you, but I would like to walk you through that. I don't want you to just feel something. I want you to know something, because your feelings will fool you, but I want you to know something. I want you to see the contractual evidence that God has given us in His Word, that if you will believe upon Him, that you shall be saved. So if you're in this room and you doubt that you're saved, or you know that you've never been saved, or maybe you've drifted far, far away from the Lord, without embarrassing you, I want you to slip up your hand right now and say, pray for me, preacher. Anybody in this room? Thank you. Thank you. A number of hands that went up around this room. Any others? Real quickly. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. Any more? Real quickly. anything. This is what I want you to do. And again, I promise you, I'm not out to embarrass you, but there's something about, and the scripture actually clarifies the public confession. You see, it's not about being secret service Christians. It's about making a public confession that I am making a decision for Jesus Christ. There's probably about at least eight people in this room that slipped up their hand. I want to ask you if you will come down here and let me share something with you in writing. Just real quickly. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not my point. But real quickly, will you come right down here? I've got something I want to share with you real quickly. And then we're going to pray. You that raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Will you come on down? Come on down and join us. Thank you, my friend, for coming. I told him I like this shirt. Any others? Any others? I want to share something with each and every one of you this morning. There's others that raised your hand. Men and women. John, I want you to go over to lyrics. But I want you to go over to scripture on the overhead. For me, please, sir. Gentlemen, I appreciate your boldness and your bravery to come up here this morning.
Has washed me
white. John, I want you to go to Romans chapter 10 on the overhead so the rest of the congregation can see this. Probably the NIV to match my wording. Feeling pretty good today? You feeling pretty good? You ate a lot this morning. I watched you, you know. Yeah, our feelings will fool us sometimes. Good to have you, sir. I like it, sure. But here's the deal. I don't want y'all to just say, well, I feel like I did this or I feel like I did that. You know, God give us everything in writing. There's something about in writing. I just shook each of you's hand. And you know, there used to be something about a handshake, not so much anymore. But when God gives you something, when you get something in writing, I mean, that's something that will stand. That's something that will stand. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Romans chapter 10. We're going to go down to verse 6. 6 through 12, John, if you got that. But the righteous, that is by faith, says, who do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? And what all that is saying is, here's the plan of salvation. The word is near you. Salvation, the opportunity to be saved lies within each of you, gentlemen. It's in your mouth. The ability is in your mouth. Because all four of you can talk because you just spoke to me. I know that. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Okay? It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. If you confess, to testify, if you confess with your mouth, say hello. Just say hello, 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 hello. Your mouth works. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And that's saying Lord of your life. Now what, when you say Jesus is Lord, what that Lord means is you're saying, I want Jesus to be in control of my life. I want Him to have His way with my life. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You believe Jesus is raised from the dead. You believe that? Then the scripture says this. It says, you will be saved. Now that ain't too hard, is it? It says, because with the heart that you believe, it's with the heart that you believe and you are justified. Justified means you're made right, that you're made good. It means God don't see that sin. All that sin of your life, God don't see it anymore. You're made right. Okay? You're not on probation. Man, you've been granted full parole. You're free of prison, okay? Okay? That's big. That's big. With your heart that you believe is justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And here is the good thing. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. I don't care where you come from, what color any of our skins are, where we come from, what nationality we are, anything. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to the Lord, because he is the same Lord of all, and richly blesses everyone who calls on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I don't want you to feel nothing. I just want you to believe in something. Come on, y'all, come right here. We don't do a holy huddle right here. Lay your hands in here. Lay your hands in here right now. Right here. Church, y'all reach your hand this way. Father, I just believe right now that because these men have stepped out in all of their bravery, that You are ministering and working in their lives. Lord, You are bringing them to a newness of faith. God, we believe if they confess You with their mouth and they believe upon You in their heart, that according to the Word of God, that they shall be saved. They are saved. They will be saved. Today, we declare the Word of the Lord over their life. And Lord, we just believe today that You are instilling in them the faith that they need to believe upon You. Lord, they will exercise their faith. They will speak faith. Even when they don't feel it, they will look to this Word again and again and say, Lord, I know I did what Your Word says. Therefore, I must be saved. Lord, I'm following You. You are God. You are Lord of my life. And I dedicate myself to You today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just hold on one more minute. Okay. Okay. What's your name? Chris. Chris, you believe the Lord saves?
Yes, sir.
Is He your Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Amen. What's your name?
Daniel.
Daniel, you believe the Lord saves?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Is He your Savior?
Yep.
Amen. What's your name?
Brandon.
Brandon, you believe the Lord saves?
Yes, sir.
Is He your Savior?
Absolutely.
Yeah? Everybody knows you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Let's give these four gentlemen a hand. Thank you. Best day of your life right here, my friend. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here today. Look at all these people on your team now. All these people on your team. And every one of you guys, every one of you gentlemen that came up here, let me tell you this. All these people that stood up for you, we're on your side. You need me, you call me. You make sure you got one of my cards, my phone number. I think we have some Bibles. We have some Bibles. We'll give you a Bible, before you leave today. See Madison. Are you going to be available? See Madison that's playing the piano, and she will get you that Bible. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated for a moment. There's nothing else to be said. How good is God?